Good morning, brothers and sisters. First of all, I'd like to extend the 11 greetings from the holiday ecclesia for those who weren't able to attend. Today we'll continue with the theme of the bride. This morning's topic dealing with Sarah, the wife of Abraham. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, and we see it says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Let's go back and see what led up to this point. We begin with the call of Abraham and his family by God to go to the land of Canaan. They leave a thriving city with all the conveniences of living to go and live in tents in Haran. We read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." While Terah is still alive, Abram is still under his control. So for Abram, this stop in Haran caused a slight delay in completing his journey for God. But once Terah had died, Abram was free to move forward toward the original goal of the land of Canaan. Now, if we look at the meaning of Haran, we find it means enlightened or crossroads. It is interesting how all these things tie together. Abram had left an idolatrous place, and it was now at a crossroads in life. He was now aware of the truth in God and was about to pass over the Euphrates in typical baptism to begin his journey as a pilgrim in a strange land. How does this apply to us? This can parallel with us growth spiritually. We can read the Bible and learn its principles, but until we decide to put the old man of the flesh to death, the new man cannot manifest itself. This transition begins before we are baptized. We gain knowledge, and with that knowledge comes responsibility, and our character changes into God-fearing, obedient children. The next step is baptism. Baptism is a public acknowledgement of our cutting off of the old man of the flesh. If we are true to ourselves, it has to be in that order. The way is long and the path is narrow. All of us, in the truth, have made a stop in Haran. Some of us may have stayed longer than others. The decision to cross over is an individual one, and we have to be ready according to our own growth in the truth. We learn from Stephen in Acts chapter 7 that the first call of Abram from God came while they were in Ur of the Chaldees. There are four types represented by the four men who come out of Ur. The first man is Terah, which stands for the flesh. The second man is Nahor, which means snorer, and represents those who hear the word of truth, but are tired and don't have the energy to seek it out. They just want to stay where they are. The third man is Abram, which represents those who do the best they can to glorify the Father and follow his commandments. And last, the fourth man is Lot. He was the type who do okay while being guided by others, but once on their own, they tend to fall away due to lack of discipline and commitment. We have four men with opportunity. We find of the four, two crossed over the Euphrates who are committed to the truth. However, of those two, one drifted. Which one are we? The truth requires continual striving to improve. We cannot rest for a moment. There were two women who crossed over who also provide types for us to use. The first woman is Sarai, the wife of Abram. She is used as an example of someone striving to walk the correct path in the walk in the truth. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 6, it says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." The second woman is Iscah, the wife of Lot. We see her example is used to show what happens to those who are caught up in evil influences. And we see from Luke chapter 17, verse 32, where it says, "Remember Lot's wife." God calls Abram the second time in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, to separate from his former way of life. Paul taught that the only way to have true fellowship with God, we must put away all else that is primary in our lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Abram now became known as a Hebrew, or crosser over. His steadfast faith in God showed through as he began his sojourn in the land of promise. Once he made that decision, then the promises given by God were confirmed, as we see if we read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, we read, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land." Abram showed his confidence in what the Lord said by building an altar unto Yahweh. Abram was 75 years old at this time. We also know he and Sarai were childless, so he would have to have faith that what was promised was going to come to pass. Like all of us, Abram had his moments of weakness. When famine struck the land, he and Sarai went down to Egypt to find food. Now you might say that Abram had good reason to go into Egypt. However, we need to remember what says in Psalms 33, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine." Then we read in Genesis chapter 13, verse 7, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." So we see they survived the famine in the land. But they are in Egypt, and Abram fears that he might be killed for Sarai, so he has a plan of deception. The half-truth that she is his sister. Sarai goes along with the plan, and Pharaoh takes Sarai in. Thankfully, with God's hand, nothing happens to her. But ultimately, in the end, Abram is rebuked by a man of the world, Pharaoh. It is a lesson for us. Whenever we have to kind of fudge on the facts, we are on dangerous ground. We must be careful in all that we do, say, and think in our everyday life. Abram benefits materially from the incident in Egypt. Interesting enough, one of the things most likely acquired was a handmaiden for Sarai, whose name was Hagar. Now, on the surface, it would seem like quite an innocent thing to have the benefit of a handmaiden. But as we consider the situation, we find this was a byproduct of Abram's weakness in going into Egypt. And Hagar, becoming part of the story, we'll find she is used as a tool for the betterment of Abram and Sarai and their faith to eventually produce the promised seed. Abram is back in the land, and it is a barren land, and he has a barren wife. They had been in the land 10 years since God promised this land to Abram's seed, and yet he had no child. Sarai, for her part, seemed to be preoccupied with the fact she was childless. No doubt Abram must have been getting a little antsy the older they got. We find that according to custom, If the wife was barren, she was obligated to provide her husband with a slave wife. So instead of waiting for God's timetable to be fulfilled, Sarai decides to take matters into her own hands and says to Abram in Genesis 16, verse 2, "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." Sarai had prayed to God and realized it was in his hands as for having children. But at this moment, she lacked the faith that he would provide and gave Hagar to Abram. Sarai wanted so badly to build Abram's house with sons. The lesson here is we have to have patience and realize unless it is God's will, it won't be done. In Psalm 127, verses 1 through 3, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain, that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and a fruit of the womb is his reward." We know we are all subject to trials, some of us more than others. Sometimes we might wonder why we keep getting hit with the same things. This is when we should look inwardly, in case we are not realizing the lesson to be learned from our problem. It is very interesting to look at the 16th chapter of Genesis, both from the natural standpoint and the allegorical. It had to be a trial for Abram that his wife was barren. From the allegorical standpoint, we find the time was not right yet for the promised seed. We see from Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul says, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage, which is Hagar." Hagar would represent the Mosaic covenant. Sarah would represent the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant required faith to produce the desired seed. In Galatians 3 and 23, we read, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Sarai, at this stage, did not have the faith to conceive seed when she gave Hagar to Abram. Continuing the allegory from Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." This Mosaic covenant was put in place so that it might bring us to the Abrahamic covenant. As Paul says in Galatians 3 and 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And in Romans chapter 7, verse 10, "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." The law could not bring life, just like children by Hagar could not give children of promise to Sarai. Abram went along with Sarai's plan for children. They had already been in the land for 10 years, and they were still childless. We know he should have been more patient and waited for Yahweh. There's a good lesson for us. Sometimes we jump the gun on different issues in our lives when the prudent thing to do would be to have patience. How many times have we done that and realized later if we had just had been a little more patient on a matter, it would have worked out better? In Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And in Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." This is what Abram should have done. Instead, he acted from the natural desire and thought he was helping the situation. We have an example of this in Paul's day, where Israel was ignorant of God's ways and tried to establish their own righteousness without having the faith. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. From this section, we learn that just because we put in a sincere effort, it does not mean it will automatically be accepted. It has to be according to the correct knowledge of God in accordance with faith. We must have patience to allow the will or plan of Yahweh to work out. We cannot speed up the process even if we have the best of intentions. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And from the 17th chapter of Genesis, we see he had to wait another 13 years before Isaac was to be conceived. Abram is 99 years old and has now been in the land 24 years with no seed of the covenant, and God now reveals himself under a new name. I am the Almighty God, or El Shaddai. Brother Thomas renders this name as the strength of the destroyer. El stands for might of power. The singular word Shad, Shaddai being plural, is used in scripture to denote a woman's breast. So from this, El Shaddai can also be rendered the strength of the nourishers. Yahweh is a destroyer of evil and a nourisher of good. Paul mentions these two principles in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Abram is told to walk before me and be thou perfect. To be perfect in the margin is to be upright and sincere. Our flesh is weak and we constantly fail. However, we must strive to be perfect in all that we do. Our walk should be conducted as if God were right beside us. How much better we would be if we kept this in mind. Absolute perfection will be attained by those found worthy at the judgment seat. But we can strive for perfection now through the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In Genesis 17, verse 2, we come to where God is about to establish the covenant with Abram. The covenant was already lined out in Genesis 15, but now it is going to be confirmed by the token of circumcision and the birth of Isaac. It starts by God adding the letter H, which is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Abram means lofty father. It now becomes Abraham, which means father of a multitude. We find that God adds the letter H to Sarai's name, and she becomes Sarah. There is no question she is part of this covenant along with Abraham. Then we have circumcision being introduced, which is a symbol of the cutting off of the flesh. We must have the attitude of cutting off the flesh before we can be sincerely fit for baptism. The token of the covenant was the pledge to cut off the flesh in favor of walking spiritually with God. This covenant is mentioned 13 times in the 17th chapter of Genesis, along with the one time in Genesis 15, for a total of 14 times. Seven is the number associated with a covenant, and so you have seven times two, the two people, Abraham and Sarah, and we see that equals 14. Abraham and Sarah linked together in promise. In verses 15 through 17, it says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I'll bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I'll bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, or as the margin says, rejoiced, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? At this stage in their lives, it was going to take a miraculous intervention for Sarah to have a son. Sarah was not only barren, but the normal cycle of women had stopped as well. And she realized Abraham, whom she called Lord, was old also. We see here Abraham with the type of faith needed to show his righteousness, and he is fully convinced of what God promised he would do. We find Sarah is not quite there yet. Then in verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And in verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. As we just read, we're talking 12 months from now. The gestation period of a woman is 9 months. That leaves 3 months for Sarah to gain sufficient faith to conceive seed. There would be a period of time from the natural standpoint, just from the fact that Abram was just circumcised. In Genesis chapter 18, we see three men appear unto Abram in the midst of his camp. Keep in mind, there are many people around him. For anyone to come through, it would have been known, but yet it wasn't. He did not realize they were angels sent by God. However, it is interesting to know how Abraham reacts upon seeing them. He is quick to extend his generous hospitality. He greets them, gets them water to wash their feet, and helps Sarah in the preparation of food. They do this together. It is a great show of unity when both spouses respond eagerly to helping others. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So the meal is prepared, and Abraham sets it before them and stood by them to be of service if needed. We see Sarah helped in preparing the meal, but stayed in the background, showing her respect to her husband and her submission to him. They ask Abraham where Sarah is. That is an interesting question to ask, especially with using her new name. He would have been curious about these men. How would these strangers know the new name of his wife? Abram seems to catch on that they might have been sent by God. Sarah, on hearing her name, she would have been listening to what was being said. Knowing that Abraham had the faith to believe, he would eventually be given a son as the promised seed. This appearance by the three angels on the way to Sodom is an effort to strengthen Sarah's faith, to get her to the same level as her husband. In Genesis 18, verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. From this we know, this was 3 months after Genesis chapter 17, verse 21. So when she heard them say she would have a son, she laughed. Unlike Abraham, her laughter was one of unbelief. It says she laughed within herself, so no one would have known. But these men were angels of God, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. This is the first step in convincing Sarah that by having faith in God, anything is possible. The angels, knowing that she laughed, would prove to her they were divinely sent and would help her to think outside the box, so to speak, and see that while the process of having a child could not happen naturally, it could easily happen with divine intervention. Sarah's first reaction about her laughter is to deny it. We all know that feeling. The flesh is so predictable. Sarah's lack of faith was brought out into the open so she could see the folly of it. Realizing we can receive forgiveness, our faith can grow as did Sarah's. Her laughter of doubt soon turned to joy of belief. Interesting to note, this conversation was held through Abraham. The angel was addressing Abraham for the most part, and it seems this was done so he would be fully aware of his wife's lack of faith. Now he would be able to help strengthen her, so together they would receive strength to conceive seed. The only time we are told that Sarah called Abram Lord is when she was speaking to herself in the tent when she laughed. This shows the love and respect she had for Abraham. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is exhorting wives to be in subjection to their husbands. How? In verses 5 and 6, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. Submissive, yes, but not servants." Another lesson for us in our walk in the truth is to follow Abraham's example of enthusiasm and eagerness to supply hospitality to others. There are also many opportunities in the truth to show hospitality, and we should be willing to do what is needed without any second thought. The best service seeks no reward, but becomes an offering to God. Abraham had these qualities, and Sarah supplied loving cooperation. Faith is a power that will help us overcome our personal weaknesses and inadequacies. God can empower us, but we have to acknowledge our need through prayer. Now back to the progression of our story concerning the development of Sarah's faith. We look at chapter 20 of Genesis. It's almost hard to fathom that Abraham and Sarah would be involved in a similar incident with Abimelech as they went through with Pharaoh some 20 years earlier. Once again, the lesson shines forth for us to learn. We are all human. We all profess the truth of what the Scriptures teach, and we know God's plan will be fulfilled. Christ will return, and those found faithful will receive eternal life. From that standpoint, there is nothing for us to fear in our natural lives. Or I should say, we should not have any fears. But, like Abraham, we have weakness of flesh. We all fail. The key is to learn from our failures. A very important ingredient in overcoming our weaknesses is prayer. Abraham got himself into trouble. The result was Sarah was taken into Abimelech's house. God stepped in and protected Sarah by afflicting Abimelech with some illness. In the end, all was straightened out, and Abraham prayed for Abimelech. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 17 through 18. "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bore children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." We are not told, but you could look at this incident and could conclude it was another step in strengthening Sarah's faith that it would be possible to have a child in her old age. She would have seen the power of prayer from Abraham in the healing of Abimelech and his household. And now we come to Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. She was full of faith, and now God strengthens her to conceive." In Hebrews 11, verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Brothers and sisters, is our faith in the truth as strong as Sarah's? Do we comprehend the high calling which we are privy to? We will close with some quotations from Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And in verse 18, "For if the inheritance of the covenant be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. and verses 24 through 29. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.